Well, if you have your Bible with you, or perhaps the one in front of you, you'll turn back to Mary's song as it's found in Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 through to 55. This is our first Sunday in December. First Sunday we've been singing Christmas carols, and it's lovely to be able to begin to sing them. We'll try and sing all of the carols at some stage through the month. We love singing the carols, don't we? And I guess you could say that this song is the first ever Christmas carol, first ever Christmas song. Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 really contain four songs. We could almost call them the four carols of Luke's gospel. A little later in chapter 1, we have Zechariah's prophecy about not just John the Baptist, but about Jesus, which was written in a very poetic form, and you could almost say that's a song. When we get to chapter 2, we have the angel's song, although verse 13 says that the angels, as they appeared to the shepherds, were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There's something, again, very rhythmic about that, isn't there? Something very song-like about it. And then, of course, as we get towards the end of chapter 2, we have Simeon's song. And so we have sort of four carols in Luke. I'm sure if we need to give a justification for singing Christmas songs, Luke's gospel gives us plenty. This is the first of them, and it's a wonderful song, isn't it? And I guess it contains the ingredients of a good Christmas song, a good Christmas carol. The world has many Christmas songs, doesn't it? One of the things perhaps as we get older we miss is going into supermarkets and hearing carols being broadcast over the loudspeaker system. Now it's Noddy Holder and the Christmas songs that are in the charts and so on. This is a lovely song, and it's a great song, I suggest to you, because it focuses on four things. And in a sense, that gives us a great test of the Christmas songs we sing and the carols that we sing. And just briefly tonight, before we come to the table, I want us to notice the four of the lovely things about this song. The first thing is that Mary's song is full of praise. It's full of praise to God. Now, it's good to pick up where we left this morning. This morning we thought about verses 26 through to 38. And we saw how the announcement of the coming of Christ was delivered and how it was responded to by Mary. We saw, didn't we, this morning, how we're brought straight to the point of seeing what is significant about the birth of Jesus, what sets him apart. We were reminded, weren't we, as we looked at those verses, how this baby is different because this baby is God. This baby is the Son of the Most High. This baby is the one who is going to have an eternal kingdom. He is going to be set, as the angel said to Mary, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. What a magnificent child this is. How different this child is to every other child. And then as we went on through the verses, we saw one of the ways perhaps in which God highlights the difference between this baby and every other baby that was born. And that was through the virginal conception of the Lord Jesus. That Dr. Luke, an expert on these things, is utterly convinced of. And as Mary asks the natural question, how can I be having a child? I don't know any man. I'm not in a sexual relationship with another man. How is that possible? And the angel answers, speaks about this wonderful overshadowing of Mary by the Holy Spirit, and that child that is going to be born in her is going to be the Son of God, going to be the Holy One. And we reminded ourselves what a wonderful picture that is of the God-man, the one who is truly God and the one who is truly man. We reminded ourselves what a wonderful new start God must be making. We reminded ourselves of Isaac and of Jacob and of Samuel and of Samson and of John the Baptist, born to women who were struggling to conceive, miraculous births in many ways, but here is the most miraculous birth. Here is a child born to a virgin. Here is God not just doing something different, not just doing something special, but here's him doing something extraordinary, something unique, something which is far greater than anything that happened in Old Testament times. But then we reminded ourselves too, didn't we, how amazing Mary's response is to that. How she doesn't kick against it, how she doesn't doubt, how she doesn't become consumed with fear and anxiety, how she doesn't rebel against it because her life is going to be thrown upside down, and all of the years that will follow of mocking and of people making false claims about her child and all that will be involved in her life as the mother of Jesus. No, she accepts that, doesn't she? And she submits to it. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. But when we get to Mary's song, don't we? We see that it's not just an acceptance, but she is praising. She is praising God for what has happened to her. There's this lovely word there, isn't there? My soul magnifies. That's a great picture, isn't it, of what we do when we praise God. My soul magnifies the Lord. Just lately in our house, we found that we need more and more to use a magnifying glass. I don't know whether you've noticed, but recently the instructions on tins or the instructions on meals seem to be getting smaller and smaller, don't they? Have you noticed that? Or perhaps as we're getting older and our eyesight's not so good. And so we've got a magnifying glass. We visited somebody in the weekend, and they pulled one out as well. And we noticed they've got one now. They never used to have one, but they've got one of these magnifying glasses, and they're very handy, aren't they? Why do we need a magnifying glass? Well, because we need to make things bigger. And that's what Mary does here. She wants to make God bigger. You can't make God bigger, though, can you? How can you make God bigger? We had the children's song, didn't we? God is bigger than the universe. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than everything, isn't he? You can't make God bigger, can you? But we can make God bigger in our lives. And we can make God bigger in our hearts. And we can make God bigger in our praise. That one of the things that we do is we make God big. Sometimes we can have a small God, can't we? Sometimes perhaps we go through the week, and because everything else becomes big in our lives, God becomes small. And as we come together, perhaps on a Sunday morning, as we sing our first hymn, maybe a great hymn of praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Or praise my soul, the King of heaven. Or holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Or one of those great hymns of praise we often start with. We started with a lovely hymn of praise tonight, didn't we, based on this. What are we doing? We're making God bigger. We're making God bigger because we're focusing on the detail, aren't we? That's something else that a magnifying glass helps us to do, doesn't it? It helps us to see things in more amazing detail, doesn't it? One of the wonderful things about creation is the intricacies of nature, isn't it? When we think about creation, sometimes we think about the bigness of creation. And so we think about the sun and the moon and the stars, or we think about the mountain range, or we think about some magnificent river that flows through a creek or a canyon or whatever it might be. But just as amazing, isn't it, is the intricacies of creation. So a little insect, perhaps, or a flower. And it's very small, isn't it? But then we put it under the magnifying glass, don't we? We put it under the microscope. And we see it in all its detail. And in some senses, the wonders of creation are not just in the big things, they're in the little things, aren't they? And a magnifying glass or a microscope helps us to see that. And you see, Mary says, that's what I want to do with God. I want to praise him. I want to magnify him. I want to be able to rejoice in every aspect of God by seeing it in its detail, by seeing it more clearly. We'll see in a moment how she does that with particular aspects of God's character. But the first thing to see here is her response is a response of praise. And she wants to praise God. She wants to magnify him. She wants, in a sense, to be to that magnifying glass through which others could see him. Have you ever thought about that? You know, my friends, the people that you meet, the people in your family, the people perhaps you reach out to this Christmas, they'll never see God. The closest, in a sense, they come to seeing God is seeing you. Because if you're a Christian, God's life is in you. You are witnesses to him. You are ambassadors of him. And if you want people to see God and to know God, you're going to have to magnify him with your life. You're going to, in a sense, have to be the magnifying glass through which they see God. And Mary here is praising him. Despite all of the questions, perhaps, that she had, perhaps all of the things in her mind that she still hadn't worked out, she wants to praise him. And in every circumstance of our lives, that's how we should be. And we should want to be full of praise. You see it again in Hannah's song, don't you? My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. You see, she's rejoicing. She's praising God. And a good carol helps us to praise God. And day by day in our lives, we should want to be those who praise God. We should have that desire to magnify him. Mary's song is full of praise. Is that how I am? As I go through the experiences of life. And you and I will never go through an experience like the one that Mary's going through here, but big things happen in our lives. Unexpected things happen in our lives. Times come into our lives that turn everything upside down, even if they don't do it to the extent that that was true of Mary. I wonder if our response is, my soul magnifies the Lord. I want him to be magnified. I want him to be bigger. I want people to see the intricacies and the wonders of God in a way that they wouldn't have seen before. That's the first thing about Mary's song. It's full of praise. But then I think we should notice too that it's full of scripture. It's full of scripture. And a good song and a good Christmas carol is full of scripture. And that's one of the incredible things about this song, that it is full of Bible references. If you've got a Bible like mine, and you've got a drain pipe down the middle, you've got different letters against different words in Mary's song, it's probably definitely worth, when you've got the time, to go through Mary's song and look at the references that the drain pipe points you to. That's not part of scripture, the drain pipe, as we call it, and the references. It's been put there for our help by Bible college, by Bible experts and professors and what have you. And very often they lead us very much in the right direction. And it's worth noticing that. It's interesting that Mary's song is full of scripture, full of Bible references. Now, we don't know how old Mary was. The age of betrothal in Bible times sometimes was only about 14. So it could be that she's just a teenager. But this song comes full of scripture. So how is that the case? Well, I suggest to you that it flows from a heart that's full of scripture and a mind that's full of scripture. And Mary is a godly girl. Mary is a girl who fears the Lord. You don't write a song like this out of nothing. And And yes, we understand the doctrine of inspiration and God is inspiring us through the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that that's the full explanation of why this song is full of scripture. I suggest to you that this is a girl who knows her Bible, who knows the truths that she's expressing. I think we'll see that again in a few minutes. But Mary's song is full of scripture. I think it's fair to say that it's a New Testament version of Hannah's song. I think as we read through them, I hope you saw that there are parallels there, that some of the themes are the same, and the way in which she expresses herself is, I think she has Hannah's song in mind. But there are so many more scripture references. Like I said, if you follow through the suggestions that are made perhaps in your Bible, you'll see that she picks up from all sorts of different places. Verse 47 seems to be based on Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 48 seems to be based on Genesis chapter 30. Verse 49 seems to draw from Zephaniah and from Deuteronomy. Verse 50 seems to draw from Psalm 89. Verse 52 very much links us to Hannah's song, but also to the book of Job and chapter 12, and to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 21. Now you notice those passages are from all over the scripture. They're from the history books, they're from the poetry books, they're from the prophecy books, they're from the books of the law. What do we have to say here? Well, here's a girl who knows her God. Here's a girl who knows her Bible. And she knows that the Bible gives her those words with which to approach God. Her heart is buzzing. Her heart is longing to magnify God. And perhaps she turns what she knows from the scriptures into praise. So it's good to remind ourselves that that's one of the reasons why God gives us his words. God gives his word not only so that he might speak to us, but so that we might speak to him, so that we might bring those things that the Bible teaches us about God and bring them back to him in praise and in supplication. God gives us great promises through his word. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because he's a faithful God and he wants to encourage us. And he wants to show us that he's the covenant-keeping God. But he also does that because he wants us to claim those promises and to come to God and say, now, God, in your word, you've said this. In your word, you promised that. In your word, you've revealed this about yourself. And I'm clinging on to those promises, and I'm claiming them. And I'm going to rehearse them before you because I want you to answer. And I want you to give me the things that you promised. And here, Mary takes a little bit from here and a little bit from there and a little bit from somewhere else and blends it all together. A bit like a spice rack, isn't it? Maybe you've got a spice rack in your kitchen and you're making a meal. And you've got the main ingredients, perhaps. You've got the meat and you've got the vegetables. But then you've got the spice rack there, haven't you? And you think, well, I'll add a little bit of this here and a little bit of that there and a little bit from this jar there. And you transform the meal, don't you? Because you're adding these bits of spice and these different tastes and these different textures, perhaps, from your spice rack. Well, that's what Mary does in this song. She raids and ransacks scripture to bring this wonderful song to us that we rejoice in and we sing versions of even 2,000 years later. And of course, all of the best carols are like that, aren't they? So when we sing, we closed this morning, didn't we, with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled. You know, Wesley, he fills his hymns with scripture, and he uses the truths of scripture to rejoice his heart and to bless us and to enable us to bless God's name. So Mary's song is full of praise. Mary's song is full of scripture. Mary's song, thirdly, is full of God. It's full of God. You see, she focuses in her song on who God is. Now, it's good to remind ourselves that Mary doesn't focus on herself. In one sense, we could have understood it if she focused on herself. Think of some of the things that have been said to her already in Luke chapter 1. The angel has come. Rejoice, highly favored one. In verse 28, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. See, that's what an angel said to her. The angel of the Lord said to her. Well, that's a great encouragement, isn't it? But temptation there, isn't it, for us to praise ourselves. Imagine if tomorrow an angel came and said to you, blessed are you amongst men. Blessed are you amongst women. There's a temptation there, isn't there? To think highly of ourselves. To think there's something particularly special about us. And then the bit we've missed out from verse 39 to 42, Mary goes off to see Elizabeth. She's encouraged to do that, isn't she, by the angel who's spoken to her in verse 36. Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. That's going to be John the Baptist, isn't it? And again, you notice she is a woman who's infertile, a woman who's long given up hope of having a child, and God gives her a child. But you notice what she says when Mary comes, doesn't she, in verse 41, that lovely picture. Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The babe leapt in her womb. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see, Elizabeth recognizes something special about this woman who stands in front of her. And so it would have been very easy for Mary to magnify herself, to big herself up. Sometimes that's a danger, isn't it, with testimonies and with when God deals with us, that it can then become about us and not about God, but not with Mary here. And you see, Mary is now talking about God, and she's rejoicing in God, and she's thinking about what God is. And there are several things that she focuses on, aren't there, as we look through those verses. What does she rejoice in? She rejoices in God's might. She rejoices in God's mercy, doesn't she? She rejoices in God's holiness. See it there in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. See, she rejoices in that, in God's might. We see that as she describes the way in which God exercises his strength with his arm, how he scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts, how he has put down the mighty ones from their thrones, how he has exalted the lowly. You see, this is our God. He's mighty, he's majestic, he's almighty, he's all-powerful, and Mary rejoices in that and praises him for it. But also, that he's a merciful God, isn't he? Verse 49, he who is mighty. Verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him. You see, might and mercy together is a wonderful combination, isn't it? Might without mercy is bad news, isn't it? Might without mercy, you have a dictator. You have an authoritarian figure. You might have an ogre, something that is mighty, somebody who is mighty but shows no mercy. Wouldn't want to know that, would we? Somebody who is merciful but has no might. Well, what use is that going to be? If somebody is weak, somebody has no power, somebody isn't able to alter things or do anything, in one sense, it doesn't matter how merciful they are because they've got no power to exert their mercy. But you see, Mary's God is a God who is mighty and he's merciful. And in one sense, she's preempting the story that's going to follow. What do we read as we go through the book of Luke? Well, we read about somebody who's mighty and who's merciful. Was there ever a human being that walked this earth who was so mighty and yet so merciful? As we read on through his life, if we go on through Luke's gospel, we read about his might, don't we? Blind people made to see, deaf people made to hear, disabled people made to walk and run, dead people raised from the dead, demon-possessed people liberated and set free. We see his might in other ways as well, don't we? We see him calming the storm on the lake, walking on the water. We see him doing these wondrous things. But we also see his mercy, don't we? We see him dealing with the sinners. We thought about it last week when we were in Luke 15, didn't we? How the tax collectors and the sinners come to him. Nobody else would have anything to do with them. They pilloried Jesus, mocked him, criticized him because he cared about such people. Oh, because you see, there's mercy there. There's might and there's mercy. And here he is, God amongst men. And these two great attributes of God that Mary praises him for in her song is found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Where do we see it more than anywhere else? We see it on the cross. We see it on Calvary. We see it where he dies. We see it as he dies there, he defeats Satan. We see it in the empty tomb. We see his might as he defeats death and the grave. We see his mercy because we know he's dying for us. He's dying for lost sinners. He's dying for lost mankind. He's dying for a lost world and a cursed creation. Why? Because he's mighty and he's merciful. And Mary's song is full of that. As she's singing her song, saying her song, it's all about God, isn't it? She's praising him for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's going to continue to do, for his character, for his holiness, for his might, for his majesty, for his mercy. And the great carols, full of God, aren't they? The great Christmas songs are full of God. And our lives, as we live, they must be full of God. We must long to praise God. Our hearts and our songs must be full of him. And then fourthly and finally, Mary's song is full of salvation. It's full of salvation. And Hannah's song had that aspect about it as well, didn't it? He was the Savior. He was the one who was going to bring salvation for his people. Making the poor rich and making the rich poor and so on and all of that. But here when we get to Mary's song, right at the very beginning, she's rejoicing in God, her Saviour. And it's really good just to notice that for a moment for a really important reason, isn't it? Because Mary needed a personal Saviour like you and me, and she knew that. And she had that because right at the start of her song, she is rejoicing in God, not God the Savior, not God, even God our Savior, but God my Savior. You see, there are people and there is a brand of Christianity that exalts Mary in a way that's not helpful and over-exalts her. I think we have to recognize that she's a godly woman. We rejoice in her song. We must be amongst those people who call her blessed because the angel tells us that that's how we should be. There is something unique about her and something very beautiful about her. And all that we've said about her must be positive because Scripture encourages us to do that. And we mustn't go to the wrong end of the spectrum to avoid the other end of the spectrum. But Mary wasn't perfect. Mary wasn't born perfect. Her life wasn't perfect. Mary sinned, just like you sin and I sin. Mary needed a Savior. She needed salvation. We have to part companies with those who talk about her eternal purity and about her spotlessness and those who would exalt her even to that place where she would be the one through whom we have to approach God. We can't have any truck with that because Scripture doesn't allow us to do that. Mary's own testimony is that I've been saved by my God. I've come into a personal relationship with God. He is my Savior. Oh, he's going to bring salvation to all sorts of other people. And this Jesus, who's going to be born of her, is going to be the Savior of the world. That's why his name is Jesus, isn't it? Back in earlier in chapter 1, as we thought this morning, when the angel appeared, the first thing that he says, in a sense, is you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 tells us about how Joseph was brought into the secret, brought into the story. And there again it is, isn't it? You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the coming of Jesus is the coming of a Savior. It's the coming of salvation. It's the coming of the one who will be the Savior of men and women. And Mary recognizes that. He is going to be the Savior, but he knew he was going to be her Savior too. And we must never lose sight over Christmas, in all the songs that we sing, that the Savior of the world has come. Hark, the glad sound we sang just now, wasn't it? Hark, the glad sound, the Savior comes. The Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare him room, and every throne, every home a song, every voice a song. And at this Christmas, we're brought face to face with the coming of the Savior. And Mary's song is full of salvation. And the question that comes to us this Christmas is he my Savior? Do I know that God has saved me? Have I come to him for salvation? Am I rejoicing this Christmas because, yes, the Savior of the world has come. And if I trust in him and I believe in him and I put my hope in him and I live to praise him like Mary does, he's my Savior. And I'm going to live my life magnifying him as best I can, rejoicing in his might and his majesty and his holiness and his glory. Rejoicing in God's word that is full of him. Rejoicing in his greatness as the God of heaven and earth. Let's sing.